Good morning, everyone, and welcome out to the Ennis Reserve again. The showers have been coming and going, so we've kind of had to dance around the showers, but Lord willing, we found a good spot here so we can get recorded. Today, I want to look at an amazing event that's recorded at the very end of the Bible. So if you would, go with me to Revelation 21. We're going to look at verses 2 through 5. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." All I can say is, wow, what an amazing scene. And we know what was written was faithful and true. These are some incredible promises of our future that are just better promises than you're going to find anywhere in the Bible about our eternity is coming. And it's all wrapped up. "Behold, I make all things new." Let that sink in. "Behold, I make all things new." And we know for the Christian, eternal life begins, the reality for the eternal life begins right here at this point. And there, things will be changed, we'll live forever. But there's something else in these verses that caught my attention. Let's go back again. The Bible says, the one who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I make all things new." Nothing will be left unchanged. Everything will be touched by God's recreative hand. Often when we read this text, we think about no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, and we think of ourselves. But there is much, much more in this text, and that's exactly what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at those other things in creation that are going to change. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the day you've made. Thank you for the showers. But thank you most of all for these amazing promises that you've given us at the end of the Bible. And Father, help us to look forward to these times and take as many people with us as we can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's get back into our study about the things that God will redeem in the end. God will change us, but he will change everything around us. So you might have the question, what is it that really needs to change? Well, isn't creation and nature beautiful? Well, it is. But I believe everything needs to change and yield to God's creative touch. How will it change? I don't know. I'm looking forward to seeing that. But let me explain why it needs to be changed. When you look at creation, you know that something just is not right. Animals kill animals. Birds kill birds. People kill animals, and they get angry and they kill each other. That just can't be the way things are supposed to be. Well, some say, well, that's just natural. That's the cycle of life. Well, it could be at this point that is the cycle of life, but believe me, it is not natural. It's not God's original design for nature. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'll explain what happened, or I'll let Paul explain. Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." So creation is waiting on our redemption. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole world, whole creation, groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Pretty descriptive, isn't it? You see, all creation was subjected to futility by God himself. Well, what is that futility? It is a pointless feeling, a feeling of frustration, a feeling of not being where you're supposed to be. It's not functioning the way God designed it, and creation struggles with that. You see, earthquakes and floods and tsunamis and pandemics and volcanoes, and we see all of those things, but I say again, they are not natural. They happen because of God's judgment on the earth. Four, man's sin. Let me explain that just a little bit further. We all know that Adam and Eve lived in perfection, but they arrogantly followed their own desires and God judged them. God told them that now everything that you do to survive will be hard. Because of your sin, the ground is cursed. That's God's curse upon creation. Then two sons are born to Adam and Eve, and the very first son kills the second son. So the killing started in the first family. Then man again asserts himself and tries to build a tower to God, and God stops it at a place called Babel. Then the world gets so corrupt that there's not even one good thought amongst any of them. God destroys everyone in the flood, except for righteous Noah and his family. Are you beginning to see the damage that one sin in the garden can do? You see, sin is costly, and sin will destroy you. So don't try to excuse it. Then God goes on and creates the Jews to bring his son Jesus into the world. But the Jews continuously turn their backs on God, and God judges them, and they'll come back, and it goes back and forth and back and forth. But don't be too hard on the Jews. You and I do the same thing, right? Then God sends his son Jesus into a broken world to fix it. Everything should be okay now, right? But guess what? The Jews rejected him, and murder took place again in the crucifixion. And you wonder at this point why God would even care. But he raises Jesus from the dead to begin his work of restoration, then calls and empowers 12 men to spread that message, the message of restoration throughout the world. Everyone alive needs to be restored, and that includes you and me. No one escapes. Let me show you why I think so. In his talk about the amazing love of God, Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verse number 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, there's two kinds of people in the world, those who have believed and are not condemned, and those who have not believed and they're condemned. Those who do not believe will never see this beautiful heaven that we're talking about today. But you see, for those of us who have believed, our restoration has already begun. Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's the beginning. And getting saved places us in Christ and begins the process. And at this creation, God places the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is the earnest or the guarantee of better things coming. Oh, and when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we are sealed until the day of redemption, according to the Bible. It's not that we hold on to him. It's that he holds on to us. But remember, this comes only by our choice to believe Jesus, trust in Him as our Lord and Savior, and install Him as the boss of our lives. Is Jesus your boss? Now go with me back to Romans chapter 8. We have something else to see. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Creation is groaning and struggling through the frustration of God's judgment on man's sin. All creation wants to be set free. And when our bodies are redeemed, then all of creation will be set free and restored. It returns to its original design. No more killing of any kind at all. No more convulsing earth. The curse of God is removed. You see, when God removes our pain, He removes the pain of creation, and all of the animals are set free from the condemnation of our sin. No wonder heaven will be such a wonderful place. Now let's once again look at the end of all things. Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." At this point, restoration is complete and final, and eternity begins for God's people here and will last forever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But remember, for us, it all begins with our choice to trust Jesus and to make Him leader and Lord of our life. So let me ask you, will this wonderful scene that we've looked at today be part of your eternity? Look, this is not something to trifle with or to be unsure about. Will your eternity be in heaven? You need to deeply consider that today. Look, if you want to trust Jesus for your forever, you got to go back to the starting point, and that starting point is the cross of Jesus, where Jesus took our sin, nailed it on the cross, and His blood paid for our sin, or the sins of those who will trust and believe in Him. Have you done that? So remember, the cross is the doorway to eternity. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for this beautiful passage at the end of the Bible. Lord, I want this to be part of my life, so I have trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I pray that every single person listening today will make that decision to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, where eternity in heaven will become a reality for them. In Jesus' name, amen.